Good morning. If you could turn to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, should be something like in the middle of your Bible. If you have a Bible with you, just find it there. If you want to use one of ours, please do. We'd love for you to have that. Take it home. Everybody doing okay? I know you're all sad to be here. You probably all were planning to run the marathon today, and then you realized it was on Sunday, and you're like, church, marathon. I would have run that marathon, but I'm going to go to church, so I understand. That's the same story with me. I was totally training for it, and then I realized it fell on a Sunday. So, listen, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3, looking at verses 5 through 6. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, so one of my prayers for everyone here today is that you would hear it, that you wouldn't just sort of go into blah mode, but you would really hear a fresh word from the Lord on a very familiar passage. So keep that in mind. Title of the message, Seeking God in My Decisions. Seeking God in My Decisions. You've been selected. You've been called to Washington. The president knows somehow that you're a Christian, and there is a major decision that needs to be made that is going to impact millions of lives. You have been selected. You've been brought to Washington, and the president says to you, look, I know you're a Christian. I need you to figure out what God's will is in this situation. Do whatever you do. Pray, read the Bible, talk to someone, whatever. You have a week. We can't get this wrong. Can you go figure out the will of God for us? Come back in a week and tell us so that we can make the right decision. That would be a lot of weight on your shoulders, right? What would you do? How would you go figure out God's will for the decision that needs to be made? And as heavy and as weighty as that would be, there are many situations that we face in our lives, like leading our family, leading our own individual life, being part of our church, many decisions that have eternal implications and consequences and are significant in their own right. And we need to, in those decisions, also have a way for knowing God's will. We need to know how to seek God's wisdom in our decisions. So do you know how to do that? What school should I go to? Who should I date? Who should I marry? Should I get married? What job should I take? Should I work or be a stay-at-home mom? Should my kids be in private, public, or homeschool? Should we rent or buy? Which house should we buy? Kids or no? Another kid or no? Democrat or Republican? This church or that church? There's a lot of decisions, right? There are. How do we seek God in our decisions? I want to talk about that some this morning from Proverbs 3. Verses 5 through 6, and one more thing I want to say about this as I'm setting it up is this. Look, here's the truth. Some of you may take an issue with this, but I'm just going to be as honest as I can. 95% of the decisions that we make as Christians in life, we're not going to get a burning bush. We're not going to get some super clear, audible impression from God, this is exactly what you should do. That's rare in the Bible. It is. Just do a study. Just see how many pages in the Bible that's on. It's not on every page. It's rare in the Bible. I think it's rare in our experience as Christians. Now, hey, I'm not pushing down on that or anything, okay? I'm not a cessationist, to use a fancy seminary word. I mean, I've spoken in tongues, all right? I'm not against that. I'm just saying, 95% of the time, we got to make wise decisions. We got to seek God without the burning bush. And we got to come out the other side of the decision that we make with a sense of confidence, a sense of certainty that our process for making the decision was godly, was wise, and we feel that we're really in God's will going forward. Don't we want that? We got to get that. So that's what I want to look at this morning in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Now, you know that we are, and if you don't know, I'd like to tell you, we're in a campaign season as a church. We want to buy our building. We're trying to raise $405,000. That's our mountaintop goal. We're in this campaign. Commitment Sunday is May 1st. We're so excited. If you don't have a booklet, get one. It's on the back table. Please get this and read every word on it. There are also on the back table calendars for the campaign. We want you to basically be at stuff, participate in this. But here's why I bring that up right now. As we're talking about seeking God in our decisions, and as I'm really wanting to lead us this morning in thinking about how, as Christians, do we prayerfully make spiritually wise and good decisions, it would be simple to think, oh, I see, we're trying to get people to prayerfully make a good decision about their pledge to the campaign. And you know what? That's true. But it's so much more than that. In fact, if that was the goal, if that was all the goal was, then we'd all just pray, make a wise decision, make a pledge. That'd be the end of it. But that's not our prayer. Our prayer is that our church would really seek God, that everyone would really be in prayer, that this would be a season where there's prayer, where there's fasting, where there's community, where there's discussion, where we make a commitment, but the commitment's not the end of it. It's actually the beginning of it. It's the beginning of a growth season in our lives as Christians. And so that's where we're going with this. And so we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, as I told you. And here's our prayer. And this is on page 10 of your booklet. And I want everyone to have a booklet. But it's a transformation prayer. And we made the word transformation up. I just say that again, just so you know. It's great, though. It's great. Church is a place of transformation and a people on mission. Transformation. That's the deal. So, but here's a prayer I'm wanting us to be praying. And it's very relevant to this. And here it is. God, please give me your perspective on my life, my local church, and my city. Please use this transformation campaign to draw me close to yourself, to grow my faith in you, and to bring about lasting life transformation in my personal life and family. So that is our heart. We are more concerned about each and every one of us processing this campaign, that we're intentional as we process it, that we progress in the faith as we process it. And the last thing that we're worried about is the pledge. We want everyone to pledge, but the process and the progress in the faith, that's what we're most focused on. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, seeking God in our decisions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for bringing us here. Thank you for this great day. And we ask that you would help us to really see how you desire to lead us to seek you in our decisions. God, each person here has a decision that we need to make. And we know perhaps what it is. Maybe we will find out what it is tomorrow. But help us to be really practical this morning, to really see from your word how you desire for us not to be on an Easter egg hunt finding your will, but that you desire to clearly guide us because you love us, because we're your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is a very practical message. You'll see your insert you got for taking notes at the bottom is super practical. It's like a checklist. I mean, that's as practical as it gets. So we're in the book of Proverbs, and I want to just set Proverbs up because we just jumped into it just now this morning. Proverbs is about wisdom. Proverbs is written by Solomon. He lived in 1000 BC, the 10th century BC. That's right, 1000. And so here we have poetry, rhyme, rhythm, meter. This is Proverbs. This is not fortune cookies. This is divine wisdom. One definition of wisdom, I'll put it up on the screen from Warren Wisby, being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. Wisdom is not intellectual prowess. Wisdom is skillful living. That's what wisdom is, skillful living. The book of Proverbs has a thesis statement in chapter 1, verse 7. I want to read it to you real quick. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom? The fear of the Lord. That's the thesis of Proverbs. As Christians, we understand that Proverbs is not just a set of greatest hits wisdom principles, but Proverbs and God's wisdom is not just that, it's a person. It's a relationship. And so we look at passages like in the New Testament, like Colossians. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so as we look at Proverbs, we're mindful of that as Christians. Now, let's read Proverbs 3. Now, I want to read 1 through 12. Because I don't just want to jump on 5 through 6. I want you to see it in its family, its extended family with it, okay? But here, listen, Proverbs 1 through 12, or 3, 1 through 12, is, I told you, it's poetry, it's wisdom literature, it's rhythm, rhyme, songs, dancing. Just think like that, okay? It's art, okay? Proverbs is. There are 6 couplets in Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. We're going to study one of them today, verses 5 through 6. But there are 6, and I want you to see all 6 as we read. So just each 2 verses is a couplet. You see God saying, do this, and then you see, here's what will happen. And then again, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So that's what we're going to do. Look at verses 1 through 12, chapter 3. I'm going to read it aloud. Follow along if you can. Here we go. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. See that? That was the first couplet. Here's the second one. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. That was the second. Here's the third couplet, the one we're studying today, but I'll read it. Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So you see Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, this famous, classic, well-known verse or 2 verses in the context of its extended family of different couples, okay? But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a couple. It's a couplet. To use grammar terms, poetry terms. So let's look at this now. We got 3 points this morning. 3 points in our outline. And Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, point 1 is this. Put my wholehearted trust in the Lord. Put my wholehearted trust in the Lord. Well, that's coming from verse 5, isn't it? Look down. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Put my wholehearted trust in the Lord. Now don't forget where we're going. The destination of our sermon this morning is seeking God in my decisions. So be thinking of that. Put that sort of out here as we're moving through these points. Put my wholehearted trust in the Lord. I want to talk for a moment about trust. About trust. Wholehearted trust. What is trust? Trust is confidence in a person's reliability and in their good intentions toward me. Trust. We know what trust is. Trust is huge. Trust is love. Trust is really crucial. It's the glue that holds a relationship together. It's the oil that keeps things running smoothly. Trust is big time. Okay, I like this one book called 5 Dysfunctions of a Team. It's a bestseller on leadership. The number one dysfunction on teams, what do you think it is? Absence of trust. Absence of vulnerability. When trust is gone, everything's gone. Trust is huge. It's earned over a long period of time. It can be lost in a very short period of time. There are levels of trust, aren't there? There are people I would trust to fix my car. I would never trust them to babysit my kids. There are levels of trust. There are people who I would trust to get something done for me, but I would not trust them with my heart. I wouldn't share something real vulnerably with them. There's levels of trust. When trust is removed, it's a huge problem. If you want to kind of see how important trust is, think about this scenario. If you're coming home one night and you're pulling in your driveway and your best friend's car is pulling out of your driveway and you know your wife's home but your best friend's car is pulling out of the driveway and everything's good, you guys, you're great friends and your birthday's coming up, you might think, oh man, they're planning a surprise birthday party for me, right? They're planning a surprise birthday party for me. No problem. That's probably what they are doing. If you're coming home, though, and some guy you don't know or girl you don't know is pulling out of your driveway right when you get home, that's a trust problem. You take trust out of the relationship, there's problems. That's how it works. Trust is crucial. Trust is hard. Is it not? Trust is hard. Let's not have this idea that trust is just being chill. Just trusting right now. You guys trusting? I'm trusting. We're all trusting. Hey, trust is hard. I think of a story recently in our family. My daughter had a loose tooth. It was loose forever. It was driving me so crazy. I get real bothered by stuff like that. And I kept asking her, let's pull it out. She's like, no, let's pull it out. Stop playing with it. It's dirty. Stop playing. Let's pull it out. So finally, it's like, okay, Dad, you can pull it out. So we go in her room, and I start trying to work on it, and it's not working, and so I'm losing trust fast. You know, it's like, hey, whoa, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. But it was in there still pretty good, and we realized, you know, this is going to be harder than we thought. So my daughter's like, okay, we need the whole family in here. So we have the whole family in the room. I need to hold Mom's hand while you're doing this. Okay, that's fine. She is freaking out. I don't remember exactly how we ended up doing. We tried so many methods. I think we ended up hooking up some form of string to it and using some form of thing that we threw, and it just eventually popped out. But it was a total meltdown, panic, but she got through it. She kept going. She held Mom's hand. She had all her sisters in the room. She let me do it. The tooth came out. We're good. The other day, we asked her, what's the scariest thing you can think of in life? And she said, Dad pulling out my tooth. And so, you know, and this was a while ago. It left an impression. But the point is, trust, you know, that's trust, though. She trusted. It was total panic. I'm holding someone's hand. I'm going through this. But that's still trust. Trust is not always chill, because trust is not easy. Trust. Put our wholehearted trust in the Lord, confidence in a person's reliability and their good intentions toward me. God is 100% reliable, and God is 100% good in his intentions toward us. And so he is worthy of our wholehearted trust in him, in the Lord. You think about it says, do not lean on your own understanding. It says that at the second part of verse 5. Do not lean on your own understanding. You know, the word lean here is the same word in the Old Testament that is used for the story of Samson when he leaned against the pillars of a temple that he eventually shook and it fell down. And it's this idea to lean against something. And it's really just challenging us. Are we trusting wholeheartedly in the Lord, or are we leaning, putting our weight on our own understanding? This isn't anti-intellectual. We are to use our minds. But what are we leaning on? The Lord and his word and his wisdom, or our own understanding? When you trust someone, what does that look like? What does a trusting relationship look like? Because when we say put our wholehearted trust in the Lord, this is not just an abstract principle. We're talking about our relationship with the Lord here. So what does trust in a relationship look like for you? Well, if you have a good friend, I just this past Friday, I was exercising trust with a good friend in a relationship. First, I sought him out. I said, hey, can we get together? I initiated to get together. Then, and you do this too. Then I talked to them, shared some situations with them, processed some things with them. Then I wanted to hear what he thought. I listened to him. And then I got some great advice from that conversation. So I'm now acting on what we talked about and the advice that I was given. That's just what you do with people you trust, is it not? Is it not? Yeah, it is. Am I right or am I right? That's exactly what we do with people that we trust. So how would we then take that and apply that to our relationship with the Lord? We will seek him out. We will seek God. We will fast. That's what fasting is. It's seeking God. We would pray. We would talk to God. We would pray. We would cast our anxieties on him. We would present our requests, make them known to God. We would seek God. We would talk to God. We would pray. We would listen to God. We would read the Word. We would listen to Word-centered counsel, people who know the Word that are in our life. We would listen to them. We would listen to God's Word. We would listen to people that are sharing God's Word with us. We would do those things. That's just what trust looks like. This isn't weird. This isn't even Christian per se. This is what people do when they trust someone. They listen to them. They talk to them. They seek them out. It's just what you do. And then we would act on what we were told, on what we learned. We would obey. We would apply. So we'll seek God, we'll fast, we'll pray, we'll read the Word, we'll listen to godly counsel, we'll obey, we'll act. I'm pretty sure that sounds good to me. That sounds like what it would look like, just being super simple about it, to wholeheartedly trust in the Lord. Would it not? That is what it would look like. Why don't we trust in the Lord that way? Do we distrust God? Or do we trust in ourselves more than we should, our own understanding? Here's the point. God is 100% reliable, and his intentions toward us are 100% good. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord our God is a sun and shield. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 100% reliable. Intentions 100% good. Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? 100% reliable. 100% intentions good and for us. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. God is good. He is for us. So if trust is confidence in a person's reliability and confidence in their good intentions toward us, God, more than anyone, deserves our wholehearted trust. That's a good spot for an amen. Amen? So we want to put our wholehearted trust in the Lord. Second point, offer my whole life surrendered to the Lord. Offer my whole life surrendered to the Lord. Let me read to you from verse 6. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, be knowing him. That's whole life surrender to the Lord. All our ways. What are our ways, our paths, our places in life? Let me just challenge you to think about your week. Take your 5 days, Monday through Friday, break them down into three windows of time, morning, afternoon, and evening. And just think for one moment, what are the big things that you do? What are the top 3 to 5 things that you do? Just think. They're different for each of us. There's probably a lot of overlap, like Netflix and things like that. But just think, what do you do? You take care of kids, you work, you watch TV, you read, you exercise, you spend time on the computer. You eat food, all right? Now think about Saturday and Sunday and do the same thing. You travel, you do yard work, you play sports, you watch sports, you exercise. What then, if you take all of it, would be your top 5 to 7 involvements of things that you do? What would those be? Whatever they are for you, let me just tell you, that's your ways. That is your ways. So when Solomon here says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, he means all the ways of our life. What does acknowledge him mean? What does be knowing him mean? It just means to know someone, to acknowledge someone. Think about it. If you're at a place and you're there, you're hanging out, there's a bunch of people there, and someone you know walks in, what do? You acknowledge them. They acknowledge you. It's kind of weird if it doesn't happen, isn't it? It's kind of strange. It's like, hey, I know you at home, I know you at your house, you know me at my house, but when we're at school in the cafeteria by the cool kid table, I don't know you. No. That's unfortunate when that happens, right? We don't want to do that. If we know someone, we know them. We know them, we acknowledge them when they're there. We have a dog, Jackson, 100-pound yellow lab. We're not able to take him to dog parks, and we don't walk him very often, pray for him. Actually, every time I walk him, our neighbors ask when we got a new dog. That's how rare the walk is. They're like, oh, you didn't know you had a dog. But we do play with him in the backyard. But anyways, our dog, when we take him to a dog park, he goes absolutely crazy. So we don't do it. But one of the things that he does that drives me crazy, and this is one of the real reasons we don't take him, apart from all the destruction that he's done at dog parks, but one of the reasons is he will not play with me at a dog park. I bring him to the dog park, we go in safely, close both gates, do it all like that, you know how you're supposed to. We get in there, I throw the ball for him one time. You know what he does? He ignores me for an hour. He takes the ball to every other person there that owns a dog and asks them to throw it, and he never comes back to me. I can't even get him to come near me. And I promise you, we're not doing any forms of abuse or anything, maybe a little neglect, but like we're good parents. And it's like, you know me at home. You know me when I get home, you're happy. You know me when we're going for a walk. We go to the dog park, suddenly you don't know me? You can't acknowledge me? I do everything for you, and maybe it's not enough, but you can't acknowledge me at a dog park? That's what it means. You know, when you're training kids to eat, first they're on a bottle, right? Then eventually they have a little tray that goes on their high chair. At some point you might move them up to plates and you let them sit at a table. But at first you probably want to give them a plate that has those little divisions in it. You know, it's like a tray with a little place for the peas and a place for the bread and a place for the... See, that's training, right? You're not wanting to go to a fancy restaurant and pull that plate out and be like, here, could you take this back to the kitchen and put my food on it? I've never kind of moved past that. I can't handle keeping things separate on my own, so I can't use your plates here. Can you bring me one of those special trays? No, that's kids. So the point, though, is that we've got to realize that as growing Christians, as we mature, we're not supposed to be dividing out our lives where we have like this one little place on the tray. It's Sundays. That's where we acknowledge the Lord. But we've got my hobbies, all these other things, these different things where we don't know him. We're not acknowledging him. It's not sort of integrated. There's two, three different people that in us. That's strange. We've got to offer our whole life surrendered to the Lord. Have you ever been over to someone's house and you go into their den and it's their entertainment center and they have all these different devices, a DVD player, maybe even a VHS player, and it's the worst when they have some kind of stereo system and they're like, hey, let me show you how this works. And they pull out like 20 remotes, you know what I mean? And it's like, whoa, you do that? Like, what? Why don't you go get a universal remote that controls all of them? That's crazy. Why would anyone do 12 remotes? No one except you could ever use that. And the person's like, exactly, that's the point. This is my kingdom right here. And no, but really, it's like, you got to get the universal remote. You got to bring it all together. It's offering my whole life surrendered to the Lord, acknowledging the Lord. We acknowledge people. We know how to do this. Everyone who watched the basketball game, the national championship, who was sitting in the stands? Michael Jordan. How many times did the camera go on Michael Jordan? Many times. Why? Because he's a celebrity. We acknowledge his presence. Soldiers know how to acknowledge a higher-ranking officer when he comes into the room. And so it is with Christ, with the Lord. He is present in all realms of our lives. And he is the high-ranking officer. He's the Lord. And we are to acknowledge Him, to be knowing Him, which means to be knowing who He is, and He is in authority, which means to be surrendered to Him. So it is offering our whole life surrendered to the Lord. You know, Matthew 10 says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." This is a mark of genuine Christianity, the ability to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. Whole life surrender to the Lord. So just as a recap, we've looked at 2 points. Put wholehearted trust in the Lord, verse 5. And now verse 6, offer my whole life surrendered to the Lord. And what this proverb really tells us, if you go from verse 5 to verse 6, is it tells us if you do those two things, you will experience this last thing. Proverbs are not exactly a guarantee type of promise. They're more of a, this is what normally happens. They're true statements. They're wise sayings, just so we know. But that's what this is about. That's what this is telling us. Live in these ways. This will be the result. The Lord will actively make my path straight and right. That's point 3. The Lord will actively make my path straight and right. If we wholeheartedly trust in the Lord and we offer the Lord whole life surrender, He will make our path straight. Now listen, I want to back up for 1 second because this is an important point. I've intentionally put the word Lord all capital on all of these points because that's what's here in Proverbs. That's God's covenant name. This is a promise to God's people. This is not a recipe by which we can get saved. This is good advice and wisdom for people who are saved, who know the Lord. That's really important. Why? Because if this was the way to get saved, none of us could do it. Who here, just hold your hand up real high, keep it up, has always wholeheartedly trusted in the Lord? Just hold your hand up, keep it up real high, just go ahead. Who here also has given the Lord at all times whole life surrender? No one. No one has done that, and none of us will perfectly do that walking out of this room today. So really, we can't get number 3, right? We can't get the latter part of this proverb. The point is that we have to know the Lord. This is good wisdom for saved people. This is not how to get saved. Because if it is, it's bad news for all of us. The point is that Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever given wholehearted trust in the Father's will. He's the only one who has ever whole life surrendered to the plan of God to go to the cross, die the death that we deserve to die for our sins. And so it's because of what He's done for us, we put our faith in that, we then have righteousness, not our own, but righteousness in Christ. Then we're saved, then we know the all capital L-O-R-D, then we can take advice like Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 and apply it, but not before. Make sense? Point is this, once you are secure in the righteousness of Christ, not your own, then and only then can you rightly apply the wisdom of Proverbs 3 to your life. I'll show you Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, just to reinforce what I'm trying to say. Paul says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." There's that word again, Lord. "For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." You see? Once you're heart and soul is settled in the righteousness not our own, but which is found in Christ through faith, then and only then really can you take Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, and not be crushed under the weight of it and apply it as great wisdom for your life. And so I want to encourage you, if you have not abandoned all attempts of finding righteousness in your own doings and put your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you, that is your next step towards seeking God's will in your decisions. We have to say that. We have to stop there and say that. Let me get back to this point three. The Lord will actively make my path straight and right. The Lord will actively make my path straight and right. Hey, this does not mean that life will not be hard for people who do wholehearted trust and whole life surrender, okay? Let's be real clear. It doesn't mean that. This is not promising your best life now, right? Hello? Hello? No, it's not. We know Christians will go through hard times. We know we live in a fallen world. There'll be suffering. But let's not dismiss what is here because we know these other things. Let's see what is here, because what most assuredly is here is this. This is saying in God's word that if we give wholehearted trust and whole life surrender to the Lord, our paths will be straight and upright, meaning we will avoid the unneeded personal turmoil and time-wasting detours that stem from disobedience and lack of godly wisdom. That's what it's saying. That's what a straight path is. That's what God will actively give us in our life when we wholeheartedly trust Him and we whole life surrender to Him. A straight path. Not a suffering-free life, but a life that's free of just ridiculous backfalling and crazy zigzags due to lack of wisdom and disobedience. And that's a good promise. So, the point, the Lord will actively make my path straight and make it right. One more thing I want to draw your attention to is verse 6. It does say, He will make straight your paths. The good old King James Version does say it a little bit differently. Did anyone sort of have that feeling as we were going over it? Like, I memorized it a different way. Okay, that's okay. Here's the King James Version. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So which is it? He shall direct thy paths, or He will make straight your paths? Which one is it? Which one's right? Is there a big difference? What's going on here? Well, you know that we're at Fellowship Raleigh here, and we like to kind of geek out occasionally on the Bible, so we're going to do that just for a quick time out for a moment. I really wanted to know the answer to this question, and so I just spent some time studying. The word here for make straight is used 159 times in the Old Testament and 35 times in Proverbs, and I studied carefully all 35 of them this week. And every time this word is used in Proverbs, this word for make straight, it is used to mean to make upright, to make straight, to make directionally straight, to make morally right. It's always right, upright, straight. And so the King James Version, where it says only for this one occasion of this word, where it says direct, I think clearly they're meaning the Lord will direct your paths to be straight. But what it's not saying, and I fear that many people have misunderstood this verse to think that it is saying that God will come into your life if you wholeheartedly trust and you whole life surrender, that you will then get turn-by-turn, Siri-like directions for every little decision. Hey, there are promises like that in Scripture. God speaks into our lives and into our hearts. Hear me on that. I'm just saying, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 is promising something that actually might be a little better. It's promising us that our lives, if we'll be wholeheartedly trusting and whole life surrendered to God, that He will make our path straight and upright. I think the difference is like when the pilot comes on at the beginning of the flight and says, "Everybody, don't watch any movies or listen to anything. I'm going to be telling you everything I do in the cockpit as we fly, okay? Adjusting brakes, accelerating." And you're like, "Oh my gosh, man, that's one way." Or he might say, "Clouds are looking good. Weather system's looking good. Temperature nice. It's going to be a smooth trip. Enjoy the ride." You see the difference there? And again, both are great, but I'm just saying Proverbs 3, verse 5 is promising us that God will make our paths straight, that He'll make them right. It doesn't offer a burning bush or turn-by-turn guidance on specific decision. It actually is different and better. It tells me that if I will give God wholehearted trust and whole life surrender, then I can be confident that God will ensure that my path will be straight, upright, and right, that I'll be in His will, that I'll be spared of the downward spiral of sinful decisions and unwise turns. The straight path. That's a great promise. It's a great promise. It's a needed promise. We need to understand what God's Word says. And so really practically, I want to just walk through what this might look like. Again, I started out the sermon this morning and I said, what do you do in a situation where you have to figure out God's will? And reality is a lot of times we don't get the burning bush that we would love to get. And so how do you make a godly decision that's wise, that's filled with His wisdom, that you can feel really confident about? That when you're tested, you don't go back and doubt the decision you made. How do you do that? And I want to offer to you, based on Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, the following practical steps. They're at the bottom of your note insert if you want to look at that. So here we go. And I would use this and have almost like a checklist. It's not a perfect formula, okay? Life is not all science. Life is not all just sort of check this, do this, make a recipe, get good brownies. No, but this is helpful wisdom. And this is something I would do. I would, if I had to make a big decision, I would do these things. I would very intentionally seek the Lord and ask God to help me, and I would follow something like this. So here, first, under the category of wholehearted trust, am I seeking Jesus about this decision? Just so you know where I'm going, the point here is that really you ought to have checks in all these boxes to feel that confidence that you want to have. Am I seeking Jesus about this decision? And of course, a big decision, not like what should you wear this morning, but am I seeking Jesus about this decision? Worship, fasting, prayer. If not, then it's okay, but I would say that's going to be key going forward. That's going to be key. I am regularly reading, trusting, and acting upon God's Word. Again, if not, there's grace, there's forgiveness, but it's going to be key going forward. To be confident of God's will, that you're in His will. The third one here. I know what God's Word says specifically about this decision. Sometimes God's Word doesn't say something specific about a decision you need to make. But sometimes it does. And if it does, you need to know it. I know. I have listened to my heart's desire with discernment. It is important to listen to what we are desiring to do. But the heart is deceitful above all else. And so if you're not doing steps 1 through 3, don't listen to your heart. You know what I'm saying? But if you are, listen to your heart. God gives you desires. He can speak to you in that way. But with discernment. I am trusting the godly counsel placed in my life. One of the ways God speaks to us is through His people. I've talked about this with my small group. I've talked about this with my parents. I've talked about this with my pastor, with my leaders in the church. I've sought godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Have you checked that? You know, that's important. That's important. It's leaning on your own understanding when you say something like, we just made a family decision. You know? I mean, how are you trusting in the Lord? How are you relying on His means of grace to make great decisions? This decision requires bold faith in God and less self-reliance. That's another thing you want to check off. That's where God's leading us as His people, towards greater faith in Him and less faith in ourselves. So you want the decision to sort of go that way. Now, under the category of whole life surrender, I am acknowledging Jesus Christ's claim in every area of my life. If you're not doing that, then the decision you're trying to make, right or wrong, whatever, you're out of God's will anyways. Which leads to the next one. I'm not knowingly living in unrepentant sin. This decision will help me give God more glory through my life. This decision will help me live more aligned with God's word. So this is just out of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. I wanted to go through it carefully, and then I wanted to give you this, and I wanted you to see how this drops out of this. Okay? So the third category is enjoying straight paths. I think if you do these things we've talked about so far, whether you have a burning bush, an audible voice, a super clear impression or not, I think you will if you do these steps. You'll get a sense of God's leading. But either way, I think you can have great confidence that God's going to give you straight paths. He is going to work for you to have straight and right paths. And so you decide. You make a decision. You move forward onto the straight paths that He's going to give you. You say, I'm deciding on blank, and you move. And you go. And then you say, I'm moving forward with Christ and with confidence about my decision-making process. When it's tested, when it's challenged, when I doubt it, I don't look back on some sort of weird sort of, I saw a plane fly by, and then I saw this other thing happen, and I just did it. And it's like, no, I had a godly, wise decision-making process, and I feel the Lord blesses that, and He's going to make my path straight because I sought Him in that way. So this is a different kind of sermon. This is super practical, and I hope and trust helpful. Again, our focus is this campaign. We want to be praying a transformation prayer, so I want to put that back up on the screen. God, please give me Your perspective on my life, my local church, and my city. Please use this transformation campaign to draw me close to Yourself, to grow my faith in You, and to bring about lasting life transformation in my personal life and family. So I hope that Proverbs 3 will be helpful to us as we seek God in this season. It's important that you process what God is doing in our church and that you ask not just questions of the campaign, but questions of yourself and your heart. And you say, God, what does it mean in this season of this transformation campaign in my church for me to be a radically committed disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean? What do You want me to do? How are You leading me? And how can I seek You and involve You in my decisions, Lord? So we'll have a prayer and fasting time on Wednesday this week, which was mentioned. And I, as I close, would just challenge each and every one of us to just be in prayer and even challenge you, pray for a week, every day. Just pray for this campaign and pray that God would be doing a work of transformation in your life and in your church and in your family.